There we go. Good morning. Take your Bibles, please. We'll have scripture reading. This morning we have three passages. The first one is found in Proverbs chapter 4. And these scriptures I'm reading are really something to think about, really good words to take home with you and share with your family and loved ones. The first one is Proverbs chapter 4, starting in verse 1. This is entitled, Wisdom is Supreme. Listen, my sons, to a father's instruction. Pay attention and gain understanding. I give you sound learning, so do not forsake my teaching. When I was a boy in my father's house, still tender and an only child of my mother, he taught me and said, lay hold of my words with all your heart. Keep my commands and you will live. Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget my words or swerve from them. Do not forsake wisdom. She will protect you. Love her and she will watch over you. Wisdom is supreme. Therefore, get wisdom. Though it cost all you have, get understanding. Esteem her, and she will exalt you. Embrace her, and she will honor you. She will set a garland of grace on your head and present you with a crown of splendor. Listen, my son, accept what I say, and the years of your life will be many. I guide you in the way of wisdom and lead you along straight paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hampered. When you run, you will not stumble. Hold on to instruction. Do not let it go. Guard it well, for it's your life. Do not set foot on the path of the wicked or walk in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn from it and go on your way. For they cannot sleep till they do evil. They are robbed of slumber till they make someone fall. They eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. The path of the righteous is like the first gleam of dawn, shining ever brighter till the full light of day. But the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. My son, pay attention to what I say. Listen closely to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are the life to those who find them, and health to a man's whole body. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is a wellspring of life. Put away perversity from your mouth. Keep corrupt talk far from your lips. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Make level paths for your feet and take only ways that are firm. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Keep your foot from evil. Our second passage is in Romans chapter 1, 18 to 32. Romans chapter 1, starting at verse 18 to the end of the chapter. This is entitled, God's Wrath Against Mankind. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind, to do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. And our final is 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Corinthians chapter 10, and warnings from Israel's history. Isn't that ironic how Israel's in the news today? Starting at verse 1. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud, and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nonetheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered over the desert. Now these things occurred as examples to us to keep from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in pagan revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. In one day, 23,000 of them died. We should not test the Lord, as some of them did, and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble, as some of them did, and were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them as examples, were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So, if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. I speak to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks our participation in the blood of Christ? It is not the bread that we break our participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, we, who are many, are one body. For we all partake of the one loaf. Consider the people of Israel. Do not those who eat the sacrifices participate in the altar? Do I mean then that a sacrifice offered to an idol is anything, or that an idol is anything? No, but the sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons, not to God. And I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of the demons too. You cannot have a part in both, the Lord's table and the table of demons. Are we trying to arouse the Lord's jealousy? Or are we stronger than he? Everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive. Nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others. Eat anything solid in the meat market without raising questions of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. If some unbeliever invites you to a meal and you want to go, eat whatever is put before you without raising question of conscience. But if anyone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it, both for the sake of the man who told you and for the conscience sake. The other man's conscience, I mean, not yours. For why should my freedom be judged by another's conscience? If I take part in the meal with the thankfulness, why am I denounced because of something I thank God for? So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God. Even as I try to please everybody in every way, for I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. That's our scripture this morning. And is there children's church? Okay. Maybe there's a few adults who would like to go to children's church. All right. At this time, we'll have Alan.
Can you hear me? Okay, so I'm on. Get it in my pocket. Thank you, Barry. I know that was a lot of reading. Let's start in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity today, Father, that we can come here and freely worship you, that we're not persecuted for our faith. Father, help that not to be a stumbling block to us, but an opportunity, Father, that we can tell others about you. I pray the blessings upon your readings of your word today. I pray that we'll apply them to our hearts. I pray that your Spirit opens our minds so that we can reveal your word, for your word is living. And though we may have read these passages before, you can reveal more things to us and show us things that you would want us to know so that we may follow you and bring praise and honor to you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last week, I talked to you about wisdom or foolishness. And if you paid attention to it, many times you might have realized that, hey, you might be associated more with a fool than what you would want to be. And I know those words are harsh. But when you are associated with a fool, which we all are, I'm just as guilty, then part of the problem is idolatry. And we don't want to associate ourselves with idolatry either. We don't worship other gods, or do we? And that's what we want to look at today. Last week, to go over in case some of you weren't here, what we did was we talked about wisdom, we defined it, we talked about its value, we gave some examples biblically of people who had wisdom and people who did not have wisdom. Job, for example, said, "Where can wisdom be found?" He said, "No mortal comprehends its worth. It cannot be found in the land of the living. It can't be bought." And he went on to talk about all the precious jewels and everything of that time and said that it could not be purchased. It could not even be found. The depth didn't perceive it. Nothing did. It only comes from God. God only knows where it is. Man's definition was that wisdom is something that we obtain and we use to make better judgments in our life. And that's a good definition, but if you leave God out of it, it's not even remotely close. Webster's Dictionary back in 1828 said that wisdom was fear of the Lord and applied it that way. But our dictionary today, our definitions as far as mankind goes, even in our increase in wisdom, is far from what God's definition is. And then, like I said, we looked at some examples, and primarily the reason that I have been motivated to speak about this is reading after Solomon, the wisest fool who ever lived, and we can learn a lot from him. So we're going to look at him more today. First, I want to go over the scriptures that Barry read for us, just highlight a few things that this topic's going to be about. In Proverbs 4, it said, "Listen, my sons, to a father's instructions. Pay attention and gain understanding." Well, I know when we were young, I know from my son, I know from looking back, even though I don't want to admit it, I didn't pay attention to my father's wisdom. I find him so much wiser today because I realize it, because I have gained some wisdom and some knowledge. But I didn't pay attention at that time. But it says, pay attention. And if you will what? There's a promise again. I always love the promises in Scripture. It says, you will gain understanding. And this comes from a man who is a wise but foolish father, trying to tell his children what he learned in life. And he had everything. So he knows what's important, what's not important. The things that we find important today, especially as an American, wealth, opportunity, happiness, peace, prosperity, he said, mean nothing if you don't focus on serving the Lord. Verse 3, it says, "When I was a boy in my father's house," verse 4, it says, "he taught me to keep my commands and you will live." Another promise. And God told him, said, "If you obey my commands, I will give you long life." He gave him wisdom. He gave him riches. He gave him a kingdom greater than anybody had ever known. But he said, "If you will follow me," if, which is a big word, "then you will have long life." If you drop down to verse 7, he says, "Wisdom is supreme. Therefore, get wisdom. Though it costs you all you have, get understanding." And we don't realize that. We do not apply that today. None of us do. We don't realize how important it is, because we get blinded by what? Idols. I mean, you can put it other ways, but it's idols that take our focus, because they take our focus off the one true God. If you drop down to verse 13, it says, "Hold on to instruction. Do not let it go. Guard it well, for it is your life." Then dropping down to verse 22, "For they are life to those who find them, and health to a man's whole body. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life." And then Solomon closes out the passage in verse 27. He says, "Do not swerve from the left or the right. Keep your foot from evil." So the next passage I gave Barry to read was Romans 1, 18 through 32. This is Paul talking to the Romans. It says, the wrath of God is being revealed. Drops down in verse 19. God has made it plain to them. There's no excuse. It is plain. Whether you read your Bible every day or not, God reveals to you in nature. He reveals to you through His Spirit. You know right and wrong. You know when you do wrong. But so many times we want to say, well, that's not wrong. By whose term is it not wrong? Or, well, I'm not so bad. Someone else is worse. Well, not so bad is still bad. There's still bad associated with it. Bad is still ungodliness. So Paul tells them that you have no excuse in verse 20, so that men are without excuse. If you drop down to verse 22, it says, although they claimed to be wise, there's that word, they became fools. God's word is clear. You're wise or you're a fool. I know that we don't like hearing that, but we're one or the other. It's black or it's white. There's no gray. Verse 25 says, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And that's what we do when we let Satan creep in, the world creep in, and tell us that this is okay. It's okay if we live with our partner before we get married. That's not what God's word says. It might make practical sense in our lives. I mean, it makes a lot of sense if you look at it, but it's not God's sense. And they worshiped what? Idols. So if you turn from the truth, you're a fool and you are worshiping idols. Verse 26 says, because of this, God gave them over to their shameful lusts. I don't know about you, but I want God to take hold of me. I want my Father's wisdom. I wish I could go back. So I try so hard to listen to His wisdom today. He's still my Father. I still respect Him. I don't agree with everything He says, but I respect Him because He's my Father. And oh, how much more does your Heavenly Father know? Paul closes in the passage in verse 32. Although they know God's righteous decrees, that those who do such things deserve death. That's the punishment. We know that. But yet they continue to do these very things and also approve of those who practice them. So when you do something, there are other eyes watching you. When you do something that you know is wrong and you continue in that sin because someone else made you do it or because it's not that bad, other people are watching you. And you're supposed to draw them to Jesus Christ. So if you're not drawing them to Jesus Christ, you're drawing them from Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul closes his passage and says. And then in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he starts out the passage where he says, for I do not want you to be ignorant, because that's what we are when we keep our blinders on to the truth. Our forefathers were all under the cloud. They were all followers of God. And when I read that, I'm like, how could these people do that? How could they see all the miracles that God did and everything and then still turn their back on Him the next day? It's amazing to me. But we do the same thing. And maybe we wouldn't do it if we were had a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night showing us everywhere to go. But maybe we still would. I don't know. Adam and Eve had one command. They had a beautiful garden with no sin or anything. And their command was not to eat from one tree, but just like with a little baby. No, don't do that. What's the baby going to do? That. Paul goes on to say in verse 5, nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them, and their bodies were scattered over the desert. We teach God's love all the time, but we forget to fear Him. And that's where wisdom starts. I fear my Father. I fear Him because He is an authority. He's not going to come whip me anymore. That's not what I fear. I fear Him because I want to please Him and I know He's an authority to me. And I'm sure He'd much rather see me do things that are right out of love. But if He has to do it with a chastening belt, then so be it. I'm the one that caused that. He has to do that. And God will bring the belt down. If you continue to read, verse 7, He says, do not be idolaters. In verse 8, it says, and in one day, 23,000 of them died. We should not test the Lord, as some of them did, and were killed by snakes. Do not grumble. That one blows my mind. Do not grumble. What was the result? And some of them died. I mean, some of them did. Sorry. Some of them did and were killed by a destroying angel. He brought an angel down from heaven and destroyed people because they were complaining about the food they ate. Now, why would God do that? He's a loving God. But he's also a righteous and holy God. He's the God that said, let there be light, and there was billions and billions of stars that produce more energy that are further away from each other than our mind can grasp. He said, let there be life. And not only was there life, which we still can't understand today, we can't make life, we can copy life a little bit, but we can't make it. But was there life, but there's also ways to sustain life. We had exactly the right atmosphere. We're exactly the right distance from the sun. We have exactly the right size moon to keep our waters from stagnating in our oceans. He knew all of that, and he said, let it be, and it was. That's the God that we serve. So does he demand our respect? Should we fear him? Undoubtedly. Verse 21, it goes on to say, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons also. God's word doesn't fool around. If you're not drinking from his cup, you're drinking from Satan's cup, from his demons. You're practicing idolatry. Verse 24 says, nobody should seek his own good but the good of others. Dropping down to the verse 31, it says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And I know that seems hard to do in this world. But look at David a little bit more than Solomon. God said he was a man after his own heart. He did many terrible things, but he repented and he turned to God. It might have taken him a little longer other times than others, but his focus was on God. Even when he turned away, he realized it. He dropped to his knees. He turned back to the one true God. Don't beat yourself up when you do fall. We're all going to fall. We're all sinners saved by grace. And when you realize that and you realize you have a dependence for Jesus Christ and for God's grace, then you will be so much better off because you are not strong enough to face life. You are not in control of one thing, even though you think you are. God is control, and we need to give him the honor. We need to fear him. We need to seek wisdom through fearing him. Then it goes on to say in verse 32, do not cause anyone to stumble. And he closes in verse 33 saying, for I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they might be what? Saved. If we're not living a life like we should be living, then the first thing we need to do is straighten it out. Because others are watching us, and we're either drawing people to Christ or we're drawing them away from Christ. Sherry did the bulletin this week, and she put you in some notes because she said, I went way too fast through Bible verses last time. So you have a sheet with today's Bible verses if you got a bulletin. And there's a place for notes, and you can take that home. There's a lot of passages we're going to be covering today. I'll try to go slowly and pace myself so that you can understand me. But I get excited because I get excited about telling people about God. It's a happy thing for me. So if I go too fast, just tell me to slow down. If I go too long, do like my wife does and do this. Okay, I have no problem with it. So we're basically only getting started now. Wow. Proverbs 9, 9 and 10. Solomon says this, instruct a wise man and he will be wiser still. So I'm going to assume something today. I'm going to assume everyone here is wise instead of foolish, that you have no idols in your life. But guess what? Paul says even if you are wise, you can be wiser still. So we need to pay attention to these words and apply them to our lives. Teach a righteous man and he will add to his learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Solomon is a good example to look at because you can see the good and bad in the lives of people. God gave him so much, but yet he still took his eyes off of God. He served other gods. I want to learn from him. I want to learn from God's word that he's given us. It is living. You can read it over and over again and find new things every time you read it. It's so awesome. And it can draw you closer and closer to him. Proverbs 1, 1 through 5 says this. Basically what this is saying is this is the purpose that Solomon is writing these words. He's lived a life. He's discovered things because he had more wisdom than anyone else. And he's telling you in Proverbs 1, verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, they are for attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right, just, and fair, for giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance. We talked about last week that wisdom is something that we should pursue, that both Job and Solomon said it should be pursued at all costs. And we read in Exodus chapter 20, verse 5 and 6, "You shall not bow down to them or worship them." God talking about idols again. "For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for their sins of the father to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me." I don't know about you, but that doesn't seem that fair, does it? But our terms of fair aren't necessarily what God's are. But it says, to those who hate him, and take that into mind, that he will punish to the third, fourth generation. Well, those kids didn't do anything wrong. But that's still God's law. And I know none of us here hate him, or you wouldn't even be here. But that's what God puts as a punishment. And God follows through with punishment. He's not like us and makes idle threats. Son, if you do this, I'm going to do that. Then you don't follow through with it. God follows through. If he gives a command, he expects it to be followed. And he deserves it to us to respect and follow it. And he will follow through with his punishment. Verse 6, though, there's that promise again right after. "But showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commands." Wow. That promise is unfathomable. I didn't comprehend the third and fourth generation if they hated him. But if we love him to 1,000 generations, what an awesome and good God we serve. So idols, what are they? In 1 Kings chapter 2, let's look at 1 Kings chapter 2, sorry. Solomon came to power. David remembered, Bathsheba came to him, and David remembered that Solomon, that God had promised Solomon to be in control, and Solomon gets firmly planted in place. And then in chapter 3, you'll see the first acts of Solomon. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 5 through 14. "At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream, and God said, 'Ask for whatever you want me to give you.' Solomon answered, 'You have shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. You have continued this great kindness to him and have given him a son to sit on the throne this very day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David.'" And boy, he's eloquent in his speech. "But I am only a little child and do not know how to carry out my duties." God probably liked that. That was stroking, you know. He said, "Your servant is here among people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong." I think Solomon's heart was in the right place. But as we'll view in a little bit, Solomon took his eyes off God and placed his eyes on idols. And that took him away from living the life that he should. And he was punished. "For whom is able to govern these great people of yours? The Lord was pleased that with what Solomon had asked, that Solomon had asked for this. So God said to him, 'Since you have asked for this and not for idols of this world, long life or wealth for yourself, nor have you asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment in administering justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart so that there will never be anyone like you.'" That's where I get that there's never been one. The Bible says it, it's true. Obama's not the wisest ever for sure. Neither are any of us. "Nor will there ever be. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, riches and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. But here's that if. And if you walk in my ways and obey my statutes and commands, as David your father did, I will give you long life." God is our Heavenly Father. He wants the best for His children just like we do. But He expects us to listen to Him. That's where we kind of fall short sometimes. God does not. If you step back, though, to 1 Kings 3, verse 1, and read this, you'll get a little bit of insight, and you probably miss it if you don't pay attention to it. "Solomon made an alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and married his daughter." Were the Israelites supposed to marry people from other lands? Plain as day in their laws that were given to God. And Solomon knew these laws. He was taught them by his father. And the first thing he did was he married someone from a foreign land. And the reason he did it was because it seemed wise to him. Why not? If I marry a formidable opponent's daughter, he's less likely to attack me, isn't he? It'll be peace for Israel. It's a wise decision, isn't it? Not following God's command is not a wise decision, no matter what. And we do justify that plenty of times. The world tells us to justify it. Situational ethics. Situation doesn't determine ethics. Ethics determines ethics. No way around it. He brought her to the city of David until he finished building his palace. Wait a minute. His needs before the temple of the Lord after that. I've been so guilty of that. When I first got married, first started working, everything, Lord, I've got to get these house payments made and everything. You know, I'm working to provide for my family, to provide an education for my children and everything. I'll serve you when these things are done. I had idols. I'm not afraid to admit it. I still have idols. It's a work in progress. It always will be. But at that time, if you'd have told me I had idols, I'd have said, you're an idiot. You know, I don't have idols. I go to church regularly. I tithe regularly. I read my Bible. I go out witnessing. But my job, my career, my wealth was more important than God's plan, plain and simple. So it was wrong. Solomon had his focus wrong. He disobeyed God, and he had his heart set on his things, not God. But then you read a few verses after that, that God still came to him. God still gave him the chance, knowing what God knows. He still gave Solomon the chance to turn and repent and turn his eyes and follow his commands. And he gave him wisdom to do that. Solomon had the eye syndrome, plain as day. He wasn't 100% focused on God. And we're that way so much today. Have you ever heard the, well, I know that you've heard it because I hear it from you guys. The expressions like, if my grandmother were alive today to see this, well, then why are you accepting it, seeing it today if your grandmother wouldn't want to see it? Look at today's generation. Okay. Was your generation, did it have its faults? I'm sure it did. And if this generation is this bad and you have wisdom to share with that generation below you, are you doing it? Or this one, and I don't know where this even came from. This world is going to hell in a handbasket. What does that even mean? Can someone tell me? You got a few images you can show them. All right, how about the next one? It's just kind of the way I feel. And there's the angel sitting, why do we have to ride in a handbasket? I don't understand that, but I understand what it means. What we're saying is that we've come a long way from one nation under God. We've come a long way from following God's commands. Look at the Israelites. They did it throughout the Old Testament. You've got enough examples of them. If we are going to hell in a handbasket, why are we? We can change that. God doesn't want us to go to hell, let alone in a handbasket. He wants to save us, but we have to turn to Him. We have to worship Him. This may surprise you, but like I said earlier, there's no gray. This world today wants to accept gray. Things are black and white. They're right or wrong. They're godly or ungodly. They're wise or foolish. They're godly or they're idolatry. You have to determine which there are. Now that doesn't mean there are things out there that aren't neutral. That's fine and dandy. This is the truth. But if someone gives you this that is opposing to this, then it is not the truth. Solomon knew, don't marry into other nations. He said, but this makes sense. That was against God. It's black or white. There was no gray. Solomon thought it would be all right because it made sense. But going against God makes no sense at all. I've got a video I want to play for you called Slow Fade. It's from Casting Crowns, if you're familiar with any of them. We don't just turn in a day away. We don't go out and say, God, I'm going to disobey you. We take our eyes off of Him. We forget wisdom. We forget to fear Him and the consequences. We think it'll be all right, that our ways are smarter than His ways. And slowly we fade into a place where we didn't want to be. So if you look at this video, maybe it'll speak to you. Does any of that look familiar? If it does, there's only one thing you can do. You can get rid of the idols in your life. You can't store them up. You can't hide them from God. Any small idol will take your focus off the one true God, will destroy your wisdom and turn you into foolishness. You won't fear God because you've got an idol sitting in there that He hasn't punished yet. So you lose. He's not going to punish me. I mean, we're taught that in this world. Our parents taught us that. We're not going to really get punished for this and that. Not unless I do something really bad am I going to get punished. Idolatry is rampant in the world today, especially in this country. We don't take pieces of wood or gold and form them into some little statue and sit down and burn incense and worship them. But there are plenty of things that take focus in our lives and that we know that are wrong, but yet we justify them or we hide them or say, well, they're not doing damage to anyone else, so it's okay. I can keep my little sins. And today, you can get a lot of sin just a click of a button on a computer or even your phone. So maybe you need an accountability partner. Maybe you need to just spend more time in God's Word. I don't know what the answer is, but I do know that if you have any idols, you need to get rid of them. Let's look at Solomon, for example, and see what he did and learn from his mistakes. 2 Chronicles chapter 8, verse 11. It says, Solomon brought Pharaoh's daughter up from the city of David to the palace he had built for her. For he said, my wife must not live in the palace of King David of Israel, because the places the ark of the Lord has entered are holy. Sorry, I stumbled on that. He knew that God's presence was there, the Ark of the Covenant. He couldn't have his sin in God's presence. That's what he's saying. But yet he wasn't going to let go of his sin. He wasn't going to say, I made a mistake and turn from it. He said, I'm going to hide my sins from God. So we take our phone and you look at pornography and we say, no one else knows it. It's not hurting anybody. My wife doesn't know it. It's just my little thing. God knows, and it's destroying you from the inside out, whether you realize it or not. And as you fade away slowly, your children see it. Your family see it. Solomon gave to Hiram, who supplied him with the components, the building blocks for his temple and everything. He gave him worthless land, if you read on in Kings. And Hiram said to him, my brother, because they had a good relationship, what are you doing? Because Solomon gave him worthless land. Solomon was done with him. He didn't need him anymore. So your friends see it, but sometimes we're so blinded by it. Like I said, using my own example, if you'd ever told me I was pursuing God, worldly things, pursuing idols, I would have laughed. Maybe I would have listened if you kept on. And I appreciate anything like that, and you should appreciate your friends that come to you. Anytime I say anything that I shouldn't say, my son says, Pastor Daddy, and it just, like he hit me with a baseball bat. Because he sees what I'm doing. And I'm either drawing him to Christ, or I'm drawing away. And that's Satan's job. He's just like the Wizard of Oz behind the curtain. There's this little guy pulling the strings, like you saw in that. It said the strings of darkness, if you saw that. And you saw the little steps of the little child following after his father. Satan wants to fool you with glitz and mirrors, just like the Wizard of Oz. That's his job. That's what he wants to do. He's not going to come in and tell you, do this or do that, because it's offensive to God. If you go back to the beginning again, in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, he deceived Eve. He reached out to her desires because she had that eye syndrome still. She didn't have her eyes focused totally on God. And it says, now the serpent, which is the devil, was more crafty and deceitful than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God really say, you must not eat from the tree in the garden? And the woman said, no. She knew what God said. She said, God said this, and said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden. But God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. And you must not even touch it, or you will die. God is specific. He tells us what to do. But Satan tries to get us to say, did he say that? Are you sure this is wrong? Gray is okay. Everybody else is doing it. What's wrong with it? And if you don't watch it, if your eyes aren't focused truly on Him, and you don't fear Him as well as love Him, then you can be turned. The wisest man ever, the Bible says, was duped from the beginning by Satan. He was doomed from the beginning because he married Pharaoh's daughter before God even gave him the wisdom. And then he didn't get rid of it. He tried to hide his sins from God. Here's what we do. This is a conversation that I made up from a parent to their child. Parent, Johnny, you can't do that. It's wrong. Child, how many times have you heard this? But why? Because I said so. Okay? Child, but why? Is there a reason? Parent, because it's wrong. You used to do it. That's different. How? Why? Well, forget it, because you're frustrated now. Do whatever you want to when you're out of my house, but you won't do this in my house. You just told your child to do whatever. And we were all guilty of that, because we get frustrated. He sees, she sees, your friends see, the world sees what you are. And so many people say, Christian? And put this question mark behind it because they don't know what a Christian is. A Christian is supposed to be a follower, a disciple of Jesus Christ, to imitate Christ. So if there's a question out there that anybody has about you, we need to change it. God's commands are specific. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31 through 33, it said, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." That doesn't mean you can't work. That doesn't mean if you work a 40-hour week, you're devoting 40 hours to work and you're reading your Bible six, that something's wrong there. That's not true. You need to work for your family and everything. But when you have opportunities to do something ethical instead of something deceitful in work, then you need to do what's ethical. When you have a chance to witness, you need to witness. Your workplace is just as big of a battlefield for Satan as it is for God. It's just as much of a witness field for God. That's where you spend so much of your time. That is your witness ground if you're at work. You don't have to go to Ethiopia or wherever to be a witness. You can be a witness right here in your home, in your community. And God calls you to do that, to do all to the glory of God. But do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jew, Greek, or the church of God. Even as I try to please everybody in every way, for I am not seeking my own good, there's the key, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. And 1 Corinthians 5, 6 through 8 says, "Don't you know that a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast, get rid of the idols. You can't hold on to any of them. That you may be a new batch without yeast or idols, as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. He covered all sins, no matter how big or small. Therefore, let us keep the festival, not with the old yeast, the yeast of malice and wickedness, but with the bread without yeast, the bread of sincerity or truth." You will be infectious, and you will affect other people, whether you realize it or not. Let's look at Exodus chapter 32, verses 1 through 10. It says, "When the people saw that Moses was long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, 'Come, make gods who will go before us.'" My point in saying this is the world is searching. Go to any high school, go to any junior high school. Why do you think they are into drugs or alcohol or sex or just relationships? You can't keep them off the phone connected. Look at their Facebook time or their number of texts. It's because they're searching. They're at that age where they're trying to determine who they are, what life's about, and they're searching. They need so desperately for your wisdom. They're searching because that's the way God made them. And the Israelites were searching just as soon as Moses was away for a little longer than he was supposed to. It says, "As for this fellow, Moses," I find that peculiar. They knew who Moses was. Who's this fellow? Fellow is something like, I don't know who this guy is. "But for this fellow, Moses, who brought us out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him. Aaron said to them, 'Take off your gold earrings that your wives, your sons, your daughter, and your daughters are wearing and bring them to me.' So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron." They were following somebody they thought was wise. They saw his authority and they followed him. "He took what they handed him and made it into an idol." He did. "In the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. Then they said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt.' When Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, "Tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord." Really? So the next day the people rose early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. Afterwards they sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. One day of following false idols and they're living a life of revelry. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go." And Moses did. "And because your people, whom you brought up out of Egypt, have become corrupt, they have been quick to turn away from what I have commanded them and have made themselves an idol cast in the shape of a calf. They have bowed down to it and sacrificed to it and have said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt.' I have seen these people," the Lord said to Moses, "and they are a stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them. Then I will make you into a great nation." There's the promise again. He's going to destroy those who were disobedient, but then he's still going to make them into a great nation. There's always hope in God. No matter what you do, you can come back to Him and there's hope. That is so awesome. If you skip down to verse 21, it says, "He said to Aaron, 'What did these people do to you? Did they beat you? Did they tie you up and get you to do this? What did they do to force you to do this? That you led them into such a great sin?' And Aaron's answer back was, 'Do not be angry, my Lord.'" Why not? You sinned against Almighty God. Why should He not be angry? "And he said, 'You know how prone these people are.'" Ooh, he pointed the blame. "I did that because this person made me do it, you know. "They said to me, 'Make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what happened to him.' So I told them, 'Whoever has any gold, jewelry, take it off.'" I'll take a little bit of responsibility here. "Then they gave me the gold and I threw it into the fire and out jumped a calf." Can you believe that's the answer he gives to God? "Moses saw that the people were running wild." They turned from God and were chasing after idols, weren't they? Just like we do today. We just don't have the little gold statue to prove it. "And that Aaron had let them get out of control and so became a laughingstock to their enemies." Others were watching them, weren't they? They seen what all God had done, but now their enemies were laughing at them instead of fearing. There's no way they're going to turn them to God, are they? "So he stood at the entrance of the camp and said, 'Whoever is the Lord, come to me.'" Meaning whoever turned to idols, don't. "And all the Levites rallied to him. Then he said, 'This is what the Lord God of Israel says. Each man strap a sword to his side, go back and forth through the camp from one end to the other, each killing his brother and his friend and neighbor.'" Pretty harsh. And not only did God do it, he had to use their friends and family to do it. But they were obedient. The Levites did as Moses commanded. And that day, 3,000 of the people died. Pretty tough. But God is the God of the universe. He demands authority and respect. And He will pass out punishment, unlike us sometimes as heavenly fathers and mothers. So what did Solomon do? Can we look at his example again? In 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 1 through 4, it says, "King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughters." And our issue is not how many wives he had here. "The Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. They were from the nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites," catch this, in case you didn't before, "'You must not intermarry with them.' Why? Because they will turn your hearts after their gods." Idols, idolatry, foolishness. "Nevertheless, knowing full good and well, Solomon did exactly that. He held fast to them in love." Well, I've married them. I love them. I'm providing for them. It makes sense for me to disobey God. That's what he said. "He had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines, and his wives led him astray. As Solomon grew old," when he should have been increasing in wisdom, right? "And passing it on to others to draw them to God, his wives turned his hearts after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord the heart of David his father had been." If you drop down a few verses in verse 14, says the Lord raised up against Solomon an adversary. I know some of us don't like to ever think that God puts problems in our lives and stuff, but it says right here, because of Solomon's disobedience, he raised up an adversary. If you drop down to verse 26, it says, also Jeroboam, son of Nebat, rebelled against the king. He was one of Solomon's officials. So now, because of disobedience, God gave him more wisdom, more power, more riches than anyone else on the earth. Because he was disobedient, God is raising up enemies from inside and without to take care of Solomon's disobedience. He's had plenty of opportunities to turn, but instead, he justified his sins. He hid his sins from God. Solomon knew the commands in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 2 through 4. Says, make no treaty with them and show them no mercy. Do not intermarry with them. His father taught him these words. But maybe like us when we were children, maybe we weren't paying that much attention. You think even later on with all the wisdom that hindsight would say, what were those words? Do not give your daughters to their sons or take their daughters for your sons, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. And what? And the Lord's anger will burn against you and will destroy you. If only he had obeyed. The wisest man who ever lived, if only he would have turned and repented. He could learn from his father's example. Like I said, his father was a murderer, adulterer. But he turned from his wicked ways and said, God, forgive me, and pursued him passionately. 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 14 says, and if you walk in my ways and obey my statutes and commands. So that's what I'm asking you. If, will you? If you do this, God has plenty of blessings for you. God doesn't want to take away blessings from you. He doesn't want to punish you. He wants to bless you. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 9 says, love the Lord your God. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you, to observe in the land that they are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children, after them may fear the Lord your God, as long as you live, by keeping his decrees, all his decrees, and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. I know I've had a lot of verses here, but I don't want my words. I want God's words. And you see that, you can have long life. That's what he wants to give you, if you will obey. Hear, O Israel, listen to me, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God your fathers, promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. God is a faithful, loving God. He wants nothing but to bless you if you will obey him. And he's told you in his word that wisdom comes from fear of the Lord. That's where it starts. So if you don't fear him, that's the first step. Make sure you get right with God Almighty, who can send down an angel and strike you dead and strike down your children dead and everything else. He can and he has every right. Yes, God is love. Thank goodness he is love also. And we are. We pass down punishment just as a heavenly father. He loved us so much that he sent Jesus Christ, his son, to die for us so that we might have eternal life, that all of our sins might be forgiven once and for all. We need to be like Daniel. In Daniel chapter 3, verse 18, says, we want you to know, O king, no matter what happens, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you've set up. King Nebuchadnezzar commanded it. They lived in that country. They had to obey him, right? We live in this country. We have to obey everything that gets passed down law in this country, right? I've got another video I want to show you. It's not long. It's about a mannequin, and I've used that before. But this is a live mannequin. It's a little different. That's it. We don't need to know who they are, but a live mannequin, a little different than a real mannequin. I guess they're both real. A non-lifelike, whatever you want to call it, mannequin. That mannequin can't do anything. That mannequin's put out there by the shop owner, and it's to draw people to him, to his business, for his gain. But a live mannequin has a choice. And just like the guards at Buckingham Palace and stuff, people will come up, and once they do realize, wait a minute, that person blinked, that this is a real person, what do? They try to turn that person from doing their job. They try to tease them. They try to ridicule them. They try to get them to do anything to get them to not do their job. But a good mannequin, no matter how many people sit there and do this or make faces at them or whatever, they stay focused on doing their job. Their job is to draw people to the store owner. And that's what our job is. Satan's job is to distract and tear us away. And he is running rampant these days. So are you going to follow the true God? Or are you going to follow idols? I want to look at Solomon one last time, and I hope you'll take these verses home and go over them this week. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 1 through 11 says, pleasures are meaningless. This is an old man at the end of his rope writing his words of wisdom down, so hopefully someone will listen to him. It says, I thought in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. But that also proves to be meaningless. Laughter, I said, is foolish. And what does pleasure accomplish? I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly, my mind still guiding me with wisdom. I wanted to see what was worthwhile for men to do under heaven during the few days of their lives. Few days. I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I see a lot of eyes, don't I? I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. I brought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasures of kings and provinces. I acquired men and women singers and a harem as well. The delights of the heart of man, the things that man says are important. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. And all this, my wisdom stayed with me. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my work, and this was the reward for all my labor. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless. A chasing after wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. Solomon realized. And Solomon, you know, I do feel was, you'll see him in heaven. He realized it finally, but what a waste of his life. But he's got plenty of things you can learn. He's wrote them down for you. You can see these things. But he tells you that everything that life has to offer that the world thinks is important is meaningless. Chasing after God's dreams and desires, focusing totally on Him, is life, as God says. He chased after life that was a little bit different, and it was meaningless. And in fact, God took it from him. So I'm going to close with a video. It's just a song. I give you time to reflect. If there's any idols, if there's any foolishness in your life, give them to God. If there's anyone here that doesn't know Jesus as your Savior, take this time to introduce yourself to Him. If you have any questions or need anything, let me know. I'm going to close with this, and then Sherry and Bonnie are going to come up and sing. Thank you, guys.
If you notice that in the bulletin, we also have the numbers of the hymns we're singing. We're going to sing number 30 now, if you would like to take your hymnal. Or on the wall, you can read the words. So please stand with us.